So I'm excited again, as always, to be here on Mother's Day. There were so many moms participating this morning as I was just watching between Cindy and Karen and Doris and sons participating this morning, which was also cool to think about. But it's hard to come up with a topic to speak on Mother's Day. Because Mother's Day is a tough holiday. There are actually individuals, you know, across our nation who will not go into a church on Mother's Day because it evokes so many different emotions for people. Some of sadness because maybe they've lost their mother. Some, just regret and anger or bitterness because they didn't have a good mom. Or they didn't know their mom, some because they couldn't be a mom. And those are all very difficult emotions to have to deal with on Mother's Day, and this is a day where we just focus on that. Others, it brings great joy. So in trying to just decide, you know, what do you say and how do you speak to all those different emotions is really, really tough to kind of do. So I actually was searching through the scriptures, and I thought I found something. And then God didn't take me any further in that. And I'm going like, okay, what was that all about? And it just kind of went back and forth. And then I came across a scripture in 2 Kings chapter 6 that just struck my funny bone. And I don't know if any of you have read this, so I'm going to tell it really quickly because I probably shouldn't because I'm wasting time. But in 2 Kings chapter 6, there is actually a story about moms who eat their children, eat their sons. Did you ever read that? Okay, I'm sure I worked and did a Bible study all the way through Kings before. And I just do not remember that story. But it's a famine. It's a famine in the area, and they're starving to death. And these two women make a deal with each other that they would cook the one person's son one day and eat it, and then the next day they would cook the other one's son and eat it. And this was their survival. I can't fathom getting to that point where you would consider doing that. I don't, like, that's an historical account that happens. And we know there are people who eat other people. Like, we hear those stories, we just can't fathom it. But I can't imagine getting to that point where you would be okay with eating your child. So as the story goes, the first mother offers up her son, they boil him, they eat him. The next day, she looks at the next woman and says, okay, now today we will cook your son. And that woman has hidden her son. And so the first woman is all upset, goes to the king and so forth. I can't imagine being a mom who would choose to eat somebody else's child either. You know, I get the protecting your child. But what happens in your mind when you're going through these circumstances that are so difficult as a mom? And what have you gone through as in your own childhood, in your own life, in your own cultural circumstances that affects these choices that you make? But the reason that story kind of resonated with me, and honestly, that's not the scripture we're going to look at this morning. But the reason it sort of resonated is because when I read it, I actually laughed. And afterwards, I thought that actually wasn't funny. But I laughed because it took me back to Florida, probably in 1989. We lived in Florida, and we had this couple that were great friends with us, and we would go out after our Sunday evening service. And believe it or not, frozen yogurt places were like the new cool thing back then. Like, they didn't really exist, but we had one near our church. So we had gone out to eat ice cream, and while we're sitting there, this family comes in that has about 3 or 4 children. Those children literally were bouncing off the walls. I mean, I'm talking climbing on the window ledges, running into the walls, falling. There was ice cream all over the place, standing on the chairs, just like totally wild, out of control, and loud. So we're sitting there eating our ice cream, trying to have a conversation and whatever. When they leave, it is so quiet in that ice cream parlor, just so totally quiet. And my friend just sort of looks around and very quietly says, "And we wonder why fish eat their young." And that, so when I read that story, I just started to kind of laugh and went, okay, there could be any number of reasons why people would do that. And it's not funny, but it just resonated because I remembered her saying that. being a mom is a tough thing. And there are days where you go, there's got to be a better way of doing this. So as I was looking for biblical accounts that would resonate with moms today, I came across the one that Brother Rick read for us, and it's one that we've heard many times, and it's the widow who is preparing her last meal for her child. And I want to give you a little bit of background before we jump into the text. How many out there are fellow allergy sufferers? This week was the worst. I don't know if it was for you or not, but it was the worst for me. So I'm kind of like taking antihistamines and hydrating to make up for it. Okay, so originally 1 and 2 Kings was one book. And they split it. We're not going to get into all of that, but it really does this amazing chronology of kings for Israel and Judah. And if we look at our text, I'm going to back up. We're going to be mostly in 1 Kings today. And I did not look up what page that is in the Pew Bible, so I apologize. But if you're kind of going through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, then 1 and 2 Kings. So we'll be in 1 Kings if you want to follow along. And I'm going to back up to about chapter 16. But when we start looking at Kings, David is the king, and I'm going to show you this list of kings as they go through on the slide. Behind each of the kings is the nation that they were in charge of. So you'll see I's for Israel and J's for Judah. So we start off with David, and he turns things over to Solomon. I don't have anything to control the slides. So, yeah, thank you. Okay, so we have David, who is transitioning out of being king of Israel and turning it over to Solomon. And then we have Jeroboam. And then about that time, the nation split. And we have Israel and Judah, and we have Rehoboam over Judah. And then some very quick successions of kings after that. We have Abijah and Asa following very quickly after each other. We have Nadab and Bashar with Israel. And then, I won't read through all of the names, we ultimately end up with Ahab, and then shortly after Ahab takes over, then we have Jehoshaphat, who is king of Judah. But Ahab is where we are. And I just want to read a little bit about what, it's sort of like watching a downward spiral. When you start with David, David was not a perfect king. And if you know anything about the life of David, he absolutely made some pretty big mistakes. But he was a friend of God, and he did return to God and keep going back to him and trying to make things right and do things the right way. But from that point on, it really was sort of this downward spiral of kings. And if we jump into chapter 16, around verse 23, we see that Omri is now the king. He was the son, and I'm getting totally lost in my scripture here, so give me a moment. Omri was king, and it says what it says about him in chapter 20, verse 25, chapter 16 is, and Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord and acted more wickedly than all who were before him. So Omri just outdid all the other ones when it came to turning against the Lord, walking away, doing evil. Omri just was over the top, was over the top. And then Omri's son, Ahab, then takes over. And when we hit around verse 30, it says, and Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. So Omri's son was even worse than he was at reigning. But I want to read a little bit about what Ahab did. And it came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, son of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worshipped him. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab also made the Asherah, Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the other kings of Israel who were before him. Interestingly enough, the Asherah, there's a lot of different definitions of that, but it's like the chief goddess of fertility and also the mother of Baal. So this is complete, total walk away from God, idol worship, in your face, God of Israel, we want nothing to do with you. And he's leading the whole nation into these sins. So we see this downward spiral. And this is the culture that we come upon Elijah in chapter 17. And Elijah, interestingly enough, is able to talk to King Ahab. So obviously King Ahab probably knew exactly who he was, that he was a prophet. He probably knew his reputation. I'm amazed that he had the ear of King Ahab and the ability to talk to him. But he went to King Ahab, and this is what he says. He says to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." So he's telling Ahab, as a punishment for this level of evil, like for going over the top, for provoking the Lord so bad, there's going to be a drought. There's going to be a drought, and it's not going to rain. You're not even going to see dew until I tell you again that this is going to happen. So the word of the Lord came to Elijah and said to Elijah, "Go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook of Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And it shall be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded to the ravens to provide for you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and lived by the brook of Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread morning and meat at night in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up. Now I was thinking about the ravens bringing him food and thought, like, how often did God provide food for the Israelites in these unique ways? I was thinking of the Exodus and the manna, that he had come just enough for that day, every single day. And here he was providing for Elijah just what he needed, bread in the morning, meat at night, and ravens were bringing it, which to me is like, I guess, kind of weird and kind of cool all at the same time. So God commanded the ravens to do that. And the brook dries up. I mean, there's a drought. So stuff like that happens, and Elijah's not going to be immune to it. He's going to be experiencing that right along with the rest of the nation. And the word of the Lord comes to him again and says, "Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." And so Elijah goes to Zarephath and finds this widow lady. Now, this whole context that I've been giving you is this nation now that is in a severe drought, a famine. Everything in their economy has been affected. When he comes through the gate at Zarephath, he finds this widow. And I was kind of trying to picture her as like this old, haggardly lady, you know, like gray hair falling around her face and hunched over with her little cape shawl while she's picking up sticks. And then I started thinking about the child she has. And I went, okay, wait, no, she has a child. And the child must be little enough that Elijah later picks him up. So she must be a younger widow. And she's picking up sticks to prepare her last meal for her and her son. And this is what Elijah comes into. And as I'm thinking about her circumstances, I just kind of went, how many times have we just thought our circumstances were so horrible? And I know as a single mom, there were times when, you know, making ends meet has been, there's still times when making ends meet is tough. And you go, how am I going to pay bills? Or now I have some debt, and what am I going to do about the debt? And it's just a lot of tough moments as a mom, or your child gets sick. There's illnesses to deal with, and just dealing with all of it. And I think in our country, I mean, what would it be like to have that level of drought? We've had drought. We've gone without rain. You hear the farmers say, we really need that rain. And we've seen crops affected. Fruit we didn't get because it didn't freeze right during the winter. Corn, you know, that is shortage, or strawberries, or whatever else it is, the shortages of food that are grown around here because we don't have the rain that we need during the summer. But the reality of it is we've not ever had a drought on this level. But there are countries that do. So I want us to get a little bit of a reality grip here. This isn't a story. This is history. And this type of thing happens all the time in other countries. There are countries that don't have proper water. There are countries that don't have water on a regular basis because it's drought conditions a lot of the time. Children die every day because they, from malnutrition, from not having food, from disease, from improper water and not having medical, and I started to think, what would have all been affected by this drought? Lack of food was clearly some of it, as we heard when Brother Rick read the scripture. You know, she barely had enough food left to make that last meal. If food isn't growing, then probably jobs are scarce. If they don't have the livestock because they can't water the livestock, they were probably losing their livestock. If they don't have jobs, then they don't have money to buy other things. Like in our country, we have a drought and prices go up, but food is there if you can afford it. And typically there's going to be shelters, or there's going to be food banks, or there's going to be somebody who provides you with food. This was a dire situation this mother was in. And I was thinking about her gathering sticks. And first of all, God had spoke to her and told her she was to take care of Elijah. And I had to think a little bit about what does that say about that mom, about that widow. She clearly heard the voice of God. She clearly understood it was the voice of God, which clearly means she was probably abiding with God on a regular basis. You just don't hear the voice of God. Even to read scripture and recognize this is God's word, you're not doing that if you're not a believer. And so for her to hear God's voice and to go, this is a man that I'm supposed to take care of, says a whole lot about her life and her perspective. So here is this godly woman in severe poverty, gathering sticks to prepare a last meal for her and her son. And I started to think about that. You know, if I was preparing my last meal, that's one thing. I would be all woe is me. I don't suffer quietly. Everybody suffers with me. You can ask anyone in my family. Or at work, everybody will know, if I'm suffering, everybody's suffering. But if my child is suffering, it's very, very hard to watch somebody else go through something. I remember with my husband watching him when he was ill and knowing what the end was going to be, barring any miracles. There were so many times when I just went, I wish this were me instead. I would take this on, and I would rather be the one suffering than watch somebody else suffer that you can't help, someone that you love that intensely. And I'm going to talk about TJ today a little bit. He is so used to this, and he's here, so unfortunately, he'll know. But when he was going through all of his issues a couple years ago and having surgeries on his brain and so forth, to watch that, as I would much rather have had it be me, because I just felt like I couldn't bear watching him go through that and watching their family struggle. Because you're the mom. You're supposed to be able to make it better. You're supposed to be able to take care. So as I'm thinking of this lady gathering sticks to make the last meal for her and her son, knowing if she dies first from not having enough food, who's going to take care of the son? And what is he going to experience? If she dies second and he dies first, she has to watch him suffer. I remember being on an airplane. This is at all not on the same level, but it broke my heart, so I'm going to tell you the story. I was on an airplane with TJ and Chelsea a couple years ago, and their son, maybe the night before, got sick, at a stomach virus kind of thing, and we had to take him on an airplane. He was not quite two. So you can't explain to him you can't eat. like, we can't give you lots of food because you're just going to keep vomiting that up. And, you know, we were working with him and whatever, but the plane got delayed, like everything else went wrong with it. So this poor child could not really eat, but he felt miserable. He just didn't understand why he couldn't eat because he just wanted food. And we sit on this plane and he's miserable and he's hugging up to Chelsea and falling asleep and watching. I'm sitting across the aisle and the man next to me decides to get out a sandwich. An amazing sandwich. Now, we were refraining from eating because we didn't want to upset Oliver, but here he was eating this sandwich, and he just raised his head with tears streaming down his face and reached across the aisle and went, "God, God, 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 like, feed me, I'm dying," you know, and it broke my heart. I can't imagine watching my son cry because they really don't have food. And I can't give them any. And they're probably not going to survive. I can't imagine that as a parent. But this is where this widow was. Facing the potential loss of her child. So she meets Elijah. And I need to move on with this story a little bit faster. But Elijah says, the very first thing Elijah says to her is, "Could you get me some water?" And without even questioning it, because this is the man God told her to take care of, she turns to go get the water. First of all, do you know what they're experiencing? They're experiencing a drought. Water was not the cheapest commodity for her to go get for him, but she immediately turned and went to get him water. And I thought of all things that she would ask for. And then on her way there, he says to her, "While you're there, could you just bring me one piece of bread, just one slice in your hand? Bring it to me, if you could, please. Thank you." And she just went, like, "I don't even have bread. I don't even have bread. I have the tiniest bit of flour and the tiniest bit of oil. And I was gathering sticks so I could go make this last meal for my son and I. And then we're going to die because I have nothing else. And you're asking for bread. I don't have bread just sitting around my house. We're in a famine now because there is a drought and we have nothing." And when he hears her say this, he says, okay, I get it. Go ahead and do what you were going to do. But when you use that flour and that oil, make me a little cake first and bring it to me." Now, the mom does it. The widow does that. And all I could think was, now there's going to be less food for her and her son. That last meal that was going to stretch them another couple days before they died, he was just asking for part of it. And what do you do? Was she thinking, maybe I don't really need to eat? But then what if my son then lives longer? Then who's going to take care of it? Like, all those thoughts would keep coming back to my mind. But she obeyed God and took care of Elijah. And Elijah says to her, and we've read through, Elijah says, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. Make me a little bread cake first and bring it to me. And afterwards, you may make one for yourself and your son." And I think I would have been tempted to say, "Let me do my son first. Let me make his bread. And then if he's good, I'll make you a piece." When I looked at that, through my head flashed so many times when I didn't give to someone else who had a need because I thought I needed it for something else. I didn't give to a homeless person because we had packed a picnic to go somewhere else and that was supposed to be our food. What were we going to then do for food? Stuff like that lives with me, and I found myself going, and we were not starving, and we were not in a drought, and we were not in a famine, and we could get food anywhere, and it was not going to hurt us to miss one meal. And here this woman is, that she has nothing else, and she's making that little cake for Elijah, and she's doing exactly what she's being told to do. Elijah says, "For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. And as I was just kind of looking through that and reading that, I'm like, I can't imagine how that would feel to know that God is sustaining you in a time when literally others around her were probably dying, and when she had already seen death and destruction because of the drought. And here she was, God was sustaining her. For her faithfulness, for her obedience, God was sustaining her. But we know that's not the end of the story. As Brother Rick read, they lived, they did fine for many days, and then her son became ill. And if we were to continue reading down through, starting at verse 24, and I'm not going to read through them again, but her son became ill, and he gets so sick that he dies. Now imagine this mom who got through such a hard time. She got through this hard time. The son lived, she lived, they had food to eat, and life was going on, and she was going, praise God, this is amazing. He provided for us, he took care of us, and now her son dies anyway. And her response was, she turned to Elijah and she said, what do I have to do with you? Why did I even help you? Why did I do what you asked me to do? Because my son was going to die from starvation. And because I obeyed God and took care of you, he didn't, but now he dies anyway. Like, what was the point of all of that? Imagine the frustration. But imagine Elijah's frustration too, because he had told her they would be fine and they would have plenty of oil and flour, like that was the only possible trial they might have in their lives. But that was the biggest trial at that moment. And Elijah was grieved. Elijah said, give me your son. And he picked up the son and he carried him up to his room, which was likely, they say, a rooftop room at that house, laid him across the bed and laid down across him and pleaded with God to give this child his life back. And Elijah says, I want to read his words to you. He stretched himself upon the child three times and called out to the Lord. He said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die? O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's life return to him. He pleaded with God. I can't imagine the tears that must have been flowing when he was pleading for this child of this faithful woman of God. And God heard his prayer, and God restored the life of the child. Now, we know things like that don't always happen. And I can't tell you, take care of the next person that comes to town and feed him, and everything will be well with your family. And I can't tell you that if one of your children dies, that God's going to bring him back to life. We don't see that every day. But what I can tell you is that God will sustain you the same way he sustained her. And when I was thinking about this woman and just the sheer joy of seeing her child come back to life, like I can't even imagine what that would feel like. I just can't. I just can't even imagine. When you knew your child was gone, to get that other opportunity to have him again and to hold him again and to be with him again is just beyond words. But, you know, eventually that child died again, because we all do. We live here on earth. That's what happens to our bodies. But the interesting thing, I just want to focus a little bit on the widow before I go too far here. The widow turns to Elijah at that moment when she gets her son back. And she says to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God. And when I was thinking about that phrase, I thought, didn't she know he was a man of God when he came to Zarephath? Didn't she know his reputation as a prophet? She might have. She might not have. But she might have. But did she not understand that he was a man of God when he came through the gate and found her finding sticks? After all, she went and helped him. Did she not know that he was a son of, that he was a man of God? And as I thought about it, I thought, you know what? What she knew when he came through the gate was that she loved God and that God was faithful. She had been abiding with God in such a way that she heard his voice. And God had asked her to take care of this man, Elijah, that was coming to Zarephath. When she took care of Elijah, when he showed up at the gate, it was because she loved God. Because she understood who God was, because she had been abiding with God, that's why she reached out to Elijah. It had nothing to do with Elijah's worth. It had nothing to do with his reputation or who he was. She was simply following what God had asked her to do. And then when God sustained her with food and her family could eat for many days, it says, she knew then that the power of God was real and that he would always sustain her, that he would take her through some of the most difficult things in life. There are times I look back for difficult things and say, I have no idea how I got through those. People will say, as a single mom with your husband being very ill, and we cared for him mostly from home and three little kids, like, how did you ever get through that? I don't know. I really can't tell you. It was a day-by-day thing, and it happened, and God just provided, and we did. It is what happens. She knew at the moment the food was provided that God is still the provider, that God is still the sustainer, and that he is her strength, and he will get her through. But when she heard Elijah crying out on that rooftop for her child, in tears, laying his body over her child and saying, please, Lord, restore this child's life. And God heard his prayer, and God answered his prayer. That's when she knew Elijah was a man of God. That's when she understood he abided with God. He was walking with God. He could talk to God, and God would hear him. The other cool thing, though, with her child dying and then being given his life back is she's gotten to do something that most of us will never, ever get to witness, and that was a death and resurrection. To understand the death and resurrection, and that was like a foretelling of Jesus' death and resurrection. Amazing. God was at work. God was at work through all of this and just directing and through it all. He was completely in control. So God commanded Elijah to speak to Ahab. He commanded Elijah to go east. He commanded Elijah to go to Zarephath, and Elijah obeyed. God commanded the ravens to bring food to him daily, bread in the morning, meat at night, and the ravens obeyed. God commanded the widow to take care of Elijah when he showed up at Zarephath, and she obeyed. They obeyed. And I think it says a lot, for God will speak to you and command you and direct you when you obey. When you obey. I started to think about this lady. I don't know if you've ever met people. There are a few people that I met that I just go, I would love to sit down and just let them talk for a very long time. And some of those individuals are in this congregation where I just would love to just ask them questions and hear their life story and hear the wisdom that they have from the years that they've lived and what God has done in their lives. And I thought, if I could sit on this lady's front porch, I have a whole way that I think her house would look at this point in her life. If I could sit on her front porch in a rocking chair and just rock back and forth, enjoying the beautiful shade trees with the Spanish moss dripping out of them and the beautiful flowers that she's so diligently tended to while she was meditating on God and his ways and her life, and just say to her, what would you share with me if you could share one thing? What would be the biggest things you could share with me from your life experiences that would encourage my heart as a mom? And I think from reading this account from her life, I think her first thing would be to abide with God. Abide with God in such a way that you will hear his voice. Abide with God in such a way that you will understand in his word what he's saying, that you will understand what he whispers to you when you're praying. Abide with God in such a way that you will hear his voice. And then I think she would say, walk in obedience. When you hear his voice, obey. when he does speak to you, when you know his word, when you feel in your spirit, God is saying this is wrong, God is saying this is right, obey. That's key. There is no greater worship. Do you realize that? There's no greater worship of God than obedience. Like living it out, they always say actions speak louder than words. And we can say there's tons of people who pay lip service to the Lord. But living it out and walking it out day by day, where the rubber meets the road, I always say abiding is like living with him the way you would live with everybody else. Talk to him about your day. Text him 5 million times if that's what it takes. Be present with him as much as you would be abiding with somebody else. And then I think she would say to us, expect his presence and expect his revelation. If you are abiding and walking with him in such a way that you hear his voice, and if you are walking in obedience, know he is present with you. And you will see his revelation, you will hear his voice, you will know his presence. This lady just impressed me, and I've read the story 50 million times, but the more that I thought about her life and the struggles and trials, there's tons of things we go through in life, and life is hard. Life is very hard. And I just want to say to all the moms out there, all the grandmothers, all the daughters, all the women of God who are out there today, abide, obey, and then expect his presence. He's there, he loves you, and he wants to live that way with you. Happy Mother's Day, and thank you for letting me share with you this morning.